man preaches what God's got on his heart, it doesn't make any difference. God take care of it. And I do appreciate the preaching Brother Mitchell's done for us. What a blessing it's been. And Brother McBride also has done great preaching. He will this morning. Let's open our hearts and forget about other things. Lunch will come at the right time. You just sit there and soak up all you can get. Amen.
Brother Deno said, I better punt. Amen. That's probably some wise counsel. I'm glad to be here. I was thinking, Brother Mitchell, if you just sit under him for about 4 or 5 sermons, it might be like going to Bible college for 4 or 5 years. And we might could turn to the concordance or the index or the maps here, because that's about all that's left. But I'm glad to be here. I want to say thank you for the nice hotel room. Thank you, preacher. And then thank you for the van. The church is allowing me to use the van. I have 2 daughters, and my oldest daughter got married in August, and so she lives about 4 hours from here, so my wife and youngest daughter dropped me off at the door of the hotel and said, we'll see you later. We're going to see Rachel. So they're up there. Somebody asked me how the wedding went. I said the wedding was fine. The reception was wonderful. That deal at the end where she went home with him and I went home by myself, I didn't like that part, But thank the Lord for a good son-in-law. Amen. The book of Philemon, if you'll turn over there this morning for a moment. I do not intend and did not intend to stay in Philemon, but I believe the Lord would have us go back there, and he's been putting some things on my heart last night and this morning. And so we'll go back to the book of Philemon at least one more time. I also want to thank the ladies for all the good food we've been enjoying. Thank you so much for that, all the kindness that's been shown. It's been a blessing to be here. The book of Philemon, there are only 25 verses. You don't mind if we read it again, do you? I just kind of like it. Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you, Lord, for what our hearts have felt, for the preaching of the Word of God, the singing of the songs of Zion. Thank you, Lord, for all the kindness that's been shown in these days. Thank you for how the Holy Ghost has worked on my heart, Lord, and made me tender and helped me. And I pray now in the next few moments, Lord, that you would get glory unto yourself, however you'd be pleased to do it. And I pray you'd encourage the hearts of your children and draw them up closer. And Lord, help us to be exhorted and to be thankful for what you've done for us. Help us now, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I was looking at the book of Philemon again, and I noticed a little phrase that is repeated three times in this little epistle. The first time it is found is in verse number 12. The Bible said, "Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels." Then in verse number 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever." Then in verse 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Three times in this book, in this little letter that Paul writes to Philemon, he will say to Philemon about Onesimus, "Receive him." And I want to preach a little while this morning, if the Lord will help me, on a divine reception. A divine reception. Now, Philemon, I'll remind you of what's taken place here. Philemon was a man who was a Christian, I believe, led to the Lord by Paul the Apostle. He has a church in his house, and he must be a wealthy man, well-to-do enough that he would have servants or slaves. And this man, Onesimus, one of his slaves, has run away. Some say that he stole from his master when he left. I don't know if that is the truth, but Paul does say, "If he've wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." And so Paul and Onesimus get together while Paul is in the prison, and Paul leads this young man to Christ. And he tells him, apparently now that he's saved, that he needs to go back and make it right with his master. And so in order to help him do that, Paul writes a letter and hands it to Onesimus. It is the letter that will help him. It is the word that will help him to be received again of his master. It's interesting to me. I thought about Onesimus carrying this letter. In this letter, Paul says about Onesimus, "which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." Unprofitable, that's not a very complimentary thing to say about Onesimus. And then he will say this in verse 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner," excuse me, verse 18, "if he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." And so Paul deals with the sin problem that has been in Onesimus's life. What I'm looking at when I see this is something Mr. Schofield makes reference to in his Bible. If we were to go beyond the natural application, the primary application of this passage, which is simply Paul wanting Onesimus to be restored and to go back, and we would go beyond it a little bit and look at the spiritual application, we find here a picture of our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find Paul would remind us of the Lord Jesus pleading to God the Father over the sinner, you and I. He deals with our sin. You and I were unprofitable. I don't need to spend a lot of time on this because I think Brother Mitchell covered it pretty clearly today, don't you? And we were sinners and unprofitable to God, and we were guilty, and we owed a great debt, all of those things. And they're dealt with in this passage. But I notice the other part of this pleading, and that is where Paul says to him in verse 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Three times Paul will say that. There is, we might say, a trinity of divine reception in this passage. There are three times. Three in the Bible is the number of divine perfection and divine fullness. You remember, we have a trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you remember that in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it seems that everywhere we look in nature and in the Bible, we find the Trinity. There is a Trinity involved here in this reception. We have our salvation through the Son of God. We have our sealing by the Holy Ghost. And we have our standing before God the Father. I want to look at these three receptions in a moment. But let's talk about this divine number three.
three a moment. The Trinity consists of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the Trinity is also found in nature. Everything about nature reminds us of the hands that made it. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You and I know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you and I know that in Romans chapter 1, the things that are made, God is clearly understood and He's seen by the things that are made. We see His triunity all around us. I wrote a few things down about this Trinity business. Time is a Trinity. Time is one, yet three, past, present, and future. Space is a Trinity, one, yet three, height, width, and depth. Matter is a Trinity, one and three, solid, liquid, and gas. We live in a Trinity. We have divine attributes that are threefold. The Lord does omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. We're told that there are three that bear witness in heaven, or in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Christ was three shepherds. He was the good shepherd, and the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Christ appeared three times. He hath appeared to put away sin. He is appearing in the presence of God. He will appear to those who wait for Him. Christ our Savior had three names, the Lord, Jesus Christ. He had three offices. There were three offices in the Old Testament that involved an anointing: the office of the prophet, the office of the priest, and the office of the king. The word Christ means the anointed one. It comes from the word Christos, which means to smear or to rub with oil. That's related to the word kreomai, which means to furnish what is needed. When God sent Christ, the anointed one, He furnished what was needed. You see, the job of the priest was to reveal God, and the job of the prophet was to reveal God. The job of the priest, or the purpose of the priest, was to relieve guilt, and the purpose of the king was to rule the government. Jesus is my prophet. He revealed God to me. He's my priest. He took care of my sin problem, and He's my king. He rules me because I didn't know how to rule myself. There is the Trinity. Everywhere we go, we see this Trinity and these threes involved in our salvation. There's more to say about that, but I want to go to these threes here. Three times Paul will say to Philemon, receive him. I just like to stop right here and say, hallelujah, I'm glad I've been received by God. I'm glad I've been received. I'm glad I'm accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. I am received. Receive him. Receive. Glory to God. Receive him. Receive him, receive him. It's a Trinity. Now I want us to look at these three times a moment and just consider them a little while. Number one, this first receive him is in verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore, now pay attention to the punctuation. Thou therefore receive him. Then there's a comma, that is, and another comma, mine own bowels. And so the little phrase, receive him, thou therefore receive him, stands alone, separated by a colon and a comma. Here is the first receive him. It is our loving reception. It is our loving reception. What Paul is saying to Philemon is, I love Onesimus. Now notice he says this in this verse, receive him, that is, mine own bowels. I mentioned to you yesterday that the Jews considered the bowels the seat of affection. It was the heart. It was the emotions. And so Paul said, I want you to know, Philemon, that I have come to love Onesimus. And I want you to love him because I love him. I want you to treat him a certain way because this is the way I would treat him. You know what this reminds me of? Another three. A threefold picture of you and I. We are a bride. We are a building. And we are a body. I thought about the bride. I thought about a young man who goes out and he falls in love with a woman, a young lady. They're in love, and so one day he proposes to her and she accepts the marriage proposal and they begin their wedded life together. Well, he takes that bride home to his mama and his daddy. They have never loved her, but when she brings her home, he will say, this is my bride. I want you to love her because I love her. I thought about this. Paul says, you'll love him because I love him. I think God the Son said to God the Father, I know I loved him enough to die on the cross for him. He's my bride. I want to bring him home. Love him the way that I love him. The Bible said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I remember, Brother Mitchell mentioned this, but I remember counseling with a young lady one time. I would not bring it up because it was in a counseling session, except I have her permission to do so as long as I don't use her name. And she'd been through all kinds of things, difficult things, terrible things. And one day we were talking and I said, well, you know, Jesus loves you. And she said, he loves the world. I said, I know he loves the world, but he loves you. She said, I know he loves everybody. I said, I know that too, but he doesn't just love the world and he doesn't just love everybody. He loves you. And I'm going to tell you, when it dawned on her that day that God in heaven loved her and that Jesus loved her, it changed her life. One long after that, she got born again, got her life straightened out. I'm glad he loves me. Aren't you glad he loves you today? There has been a loving reception. I was in preaching the anniversary of our church. My pastor this year has been the pastor of the Bean Blossom Baptist Church for 40 years. If you don't know where Bean Blossom is, it's south of Fruitdale, north of Nawbone, east of Peogi, and west of Bear Wallow. But I was preaching the 34th anniversary of the Bean Blossom Baptist Church. I don't know why. I felt like it's the will of God. I studied and God put it on my heart. I preached on the wrath of God. I don't know why. It's the 40th anniversary. I guess I should have, or 34th, I should have guessed preached on the goodness of God. But I'm telling you, God put it on my heart to preach on the God who is willing to show his wrath out of Romans. So I preached on the wrath of God. When I got done preaching, there's a little blonde-headed girl, 16 years old, found out later her name was Alex. She'd never been to our church. I don't know if she'd ever been in any church. But it came time for the invitation, and I said, I had them to bow their heads. I said, now, if you know you're a sinner and you'd like to be saved and you want me to pray for you, lift your hand. That little old girl lifted her hand in the back. In just a few minutes, we started the invitation. Here she come. She got down on the altar and my wife knelt down beside her. I didn't know all this while it's going on. Found out about it later. My wife, Sherry, looked over at her and said, now, what's your name, hon? She said, my name is Alex. She said, Alex, what'd you come for? Alex said, I need to be saved. Well, she knew it was the first time that she'd ever been in our church. She didn't know if she knew, you know, anything about the Lord. And so Sherry just said to her this question. She said, well, Alex, what do you know about Jesus? Here's what she said. She turned her face toward my wife, tears streaming down her cheek. And she said, I know that he died on the cross for my sin. And I know that he really, really loves me. I'm going to tell you something this morning. I'd like to say this something about the Lord Jesus. He doesn't just love you. He really loves you. He doesn't just really love you. He really loves you. He loves you, hallelujah, with an everlasting love. He loves you with a sovereign love. He loves you with a love that won't fade away. He loves you with a love that'll get you received by the Father. I'm getting a little help this morning. I hope you are. There is, first of all, a loving reception. Has to do with the bride. Then there is, in this passage, a lengthy reception. It has to do with the building and the Holy Ghost. Look in verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, Paul's not just taking up space in his letter. He just didn't put forever there because he didn't know what else to say. There was a little while that Onesimus had been with Philemon, and now for a little season he has gone away. Paul said, and there's a wonderful message here about the providence of God and God turning things around, but I don't have time to mess with that and deal with that. But Paul says this. He said, he departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now notice what he had said, what he'll say next. He'll say, you get him back not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved. You know what Paul was saying? He's saying he was gone for a little while, but now he's back and he's not what he was before. Before he's just a slave. Now he's a brother in Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Philemon, you might as well take him back because you're going to spend eternity together with him in heaven. You might as well treat him like part of the family of God. This is a lengthy reception. I'm glad on March the 10th of 1980, at about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night in 110 North Forest Street in the northernmost bedroom of the house in Wayland, Island, Michigan. I got a lengthy reception. I got birthed into the family of God. I got an eternal salvation because the Bible said in Hebrews that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Now, I believe as that first reception, that loving reception dealt with the bride, this lengthy reception deals with the building. That first loving reception dealt with the work of Christ. This second reception, the lengthy one, deals with the work of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I want you to think about that. If God is going to take my salvation, the work that he did in me, and use it in the ages to come to show his riches and mercy, what's he going to do if I lose it? What's he going to do if we all lose it? There won't be nothing to show, will there? Well, I'm glad we're kept by the power of God. I'm glad we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Paul said, what know you not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In Ephesians, he said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're kept. We're sealed. You go over there to Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul's talking about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Those people in Ephesus would know what he meant. Ephesus had a harbor. In that harbor, they would bring wood that they were going to sell. They would float it in the harbor, and all that wood would come in. And there'd be logs and wood everywhere in the harbor, floating around in the harbor. And somebody didn't know what was going on would look, and they'd say, look at all that wood. How will they ever know whose is whose and what's what? How will they ever divide it up? But you know what? Everyone that brought a log in there had a stamp, and they would put a stamp with their name or their number, whatever their mark was, in every one of them logs. And so when it came time to straighten that out and divvy all that up, every one of them knew which log was theirs and which log wasn't theirs. Somebody said, preacher, what about God? Oh, he's got a stamp of the Holy Ghost on everybody that's his. There'll not be any problem knowing who is and who isn't. We're saved forever by the work of the Holy Spirit. We've been received. It's a lengthy reception. Then let me give you this third one, and I'm just about done. There is, first of all, a loving reception. Then there is a lengthy reception. And then finally, thirdly, in verse 17, there is a lofty reception. It has to do with the body, and it has to do with the Father. In verse number 17, Paul said, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now, did you notice what Paul did not say? He didn't say, if you count Onesimus as a partner. He said, if you count me as a partner. So Onesimus' reception does not depend on an agreement between Onesimus and Philemon. It depends on an agreement between Paul and Philemon. And so I look at that and I say, my reception doesn't depend on an agreement between me and God. It depends on agreement between God the Father and God the Son. You know, there's a strange thing took place in the book of Genesis, chapter 15. God made a covenant with Abraham while Abraham was asleep. Now that's a strange thing. God made a covenant in Genesis 15, told Abraham to slay some animals, cut them up and lay them out. He's talking about making covenant. They'd take the animals, cut them up, lay them out, and then they'd start in the middle, and they'd walk the figure eight around those dead animals, and they'd meet in the middle, this one going that way, this one going this way, and they'd meet in the middle, and they'd strike their hands together. And when they did, they were making covenant. And what they were saying was, if I don't keep my promise, if I don't keep my word, if I don't keep the covenant, then what happened to those animals is what ought to happen to me. So God said to Abraham, take them animals, lay them out. And then Abraham fell asleep. And God walked the figure eight by himself. And went around this one and went around that one. And God met himself in the middle. And God struck his hands together. And God said, I've made a covenant with you, Abraham. Abraham, listen to me now. Abraham was sound asleep. Here's what Paul's saying. He said, Philemon, you count me as a partner. He said, this between you and me, Philemon. Onesimus is going to get in on the glory of it. Onesimus is going to get in rejoicing it. Onesimus is going to be able to enjoy it. But it's not between you and him. It's between him and me. I'm glad my salvation does not depend on my faithfulness to God, but it depends on God's faithfulness to his son. And his son's faithfulness to God. I'm glad I'm safe and secure as long as God the Father and God the Son are in agreement. And they are in agreement. Now this is what he says. He said, receive him as myself. Now how would Philemon receive a returning slave? Well, he'd probably chasten him for what he'd done, send him out into the barn, and put him to work. But how would he receive the Apostle Paul? Why, he'd call the wife and the kids. He'd say, we've got a grand and important visitor with us today. We've got a man of great importance coming today. We're going to dress up and clean up. We're going to put the best meal on the table. We're going to have a good old-fashioned foot washing. We're going to have a fine meal. We're going to rejoice and fellowship. So Paul said, hey, Onesimus or Philemon, you remember the last time I came? You remember how you treated me when I came? You remember how you treat? Well, that's the way I want you to treat Onesimus when he comes. I'm thinking about how does God the Father receive a visit from his son? Well, that's how he receives one from me now, because I'm an heir and a joint heir in Jesus, and he's receiving me as though he received his son. No wonder he said, come boldly to the throne of grace. No wonder. I got another three for you. I was reading in Genesis 27, and Jacob's trying to get something he doesn't deserve. He's trying to get the blessing. It's not his, and he don't deserve it. So he puts camel hair on his hands. His mother makes him savory meat. He puts on Esau's clothes. And he goes in before his old blind father. And his father said, who art thou? He said, I'm Esau. And his father smelled the raiment. His father gave him the blessing that he didn't deserve. You know how he got it? He got it because it came with the work of someone else's hands. He got it because he came dressed in someone else's clothes. He got it because he came in someone else's name. And so because he brought the work of someone else's hands, dressed in someone else's clothes and in someone else's name, he got what he did not deserve, but he got it anyway. Now, I'm not dealing with an old blind father. I'm dealing with an omniscient God who knows the beginning from the ending. But that's exactly what I did. I came with the work of someone else's hands, the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. I came dressed in somebody else's clothes, the righteousness of Christ. I came in somebody else's name, the name of Jesus, and I got what I didn't deserve. I got received into the family. I got invited to the table. I got the blessing that should not have been mine, but I got it. I got received. I got some verses, but I'm not sure we need to go that far. But let me give you this and I'll be done. I'm talking about this divine reception. I've got a friend by the name of Emerson Frisch. He used to live in Indiana. He owned the Canary Motel. When I'd go preach in that area, he'd let me stay in the motel. Now he lives down near Southern Pines, North Carolina. Brother Frisch was in the Navy 4 years. Now, I've never been in the Navy. I don't know all about the Navy. I'm just going to tell you the story he told me and see if I can get it right. Brother Frisch told me, he said, I was a white hat. I didn't know what a white hat was, but I got the idea from what he told me that white hat is the bottom rung. White hat, you salute everybody else. They don't salute you. He said, that's all I ever was a white hat. But a few years ago, another preacher friend of mine who'd been in the Navy, they were preaching where he was the associate pastor. Brother Frisch was there. He's a businessman. Some other men were there. And that young preacher arranged for them to go to a shipyard, a naval base in, I think it's Norfolk, Virginia. So they went to the naval base and they met this captain. His rank was captain. I'm just telling you like he told it to me. And they took them all over the naval base. And at that naval base was an aircraft carrier, the USS Enterprise. They went all over that naval base a tour. Now he said, Brothers Frisch said, none of them other fellows except the young preacher that brought us had been in the Navy. He said, I was the only one. And he said, I began to notice things they didn't notice. He said, I began to notice a commotion on the deck of that aircraft carrier. He said, I could see him up there moving things around. He said, I began to suspect that something was going on. He said, in a little while, that captain said, come on, fellas, we're going on board. He said, we started up that gangway, that all them, the steps and all that, get up there. And he said, I think he's called the bosun's mate. The bosun's mate were there. He said they were dressed in dress uniforms. There was a band there. And he said, when they got up there, that bosun's mate blew that whistle. There's a name for it. I don't know what it's called, but they blew that whistle, piped him, and that captain came on and somebody shouted, Captain on the deck! And he said they clicked their heels together and saluted and the band began to play. And Brother Frisch said, all of a sudden, I realized I was being piped on board the USS Enterprise. He said, I was nothing but a white hat. I was the bottom rung. I was a nobody. I'd never been piped on board anything. But he said, they was piping me on board like I was somebody. And then he said, it dawned on me. They weren't piping me on board because of who I was. They were piping me on board because of who I was with. I'm going to tell you something, friend. One of these days I'm going to get piped on board the New Jerusalem. Not because of who I am, but because of who I'm with. Because of what Jesus did. I'll have a divine reception. Amen. No wonder Paul said, come boldly. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. If you don't believe it, I wouldn't argue with you about it. But whoever wrote it said, come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. You say, well, preacher, I'm a Christian, but I tell you what God, wait a minute. When you come through the door on your knees, God the Father say, well, there comes my boy. There comes my boy. What can I do for you, son? What do you need? You think God would hold anything back from his son, Jesus Christ? You think Philemon would have held anything back from Paul? Paul said, hey, when he gets over yonder to your place, treat him like he was me. I believe he's telling us if we'll go, he'll treat us like the son. Come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace. I'm glad for a divine reception. You can bow your heads if you will, please. And we'll stand and the preacher's going to come.